left off last time in Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, and I'll again begin to read in that first chapter, beginning to read in verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which given to me for you to fulfill even the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God, who would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Now, as we have been following Paul as he writes by the Holy Spirit, we have come upon some interesting words, and certainly important words in the Scripture, which we could develop even to a greater ability and a greater detail. We came upon the word hope way back in the beginning of the first chapter, in verse 5, when Paul writes, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore we heard before in word of truth of the gospel." And then later on we come upon that word once again in verse 23. If you continue in faith, grounded, settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Then we come back to that word hope in verse 27, when Paul is speaking about the abundance or the riches of the glory of his mystery that's been given to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I got another sermon on that, so, but I'm not going to deliver it, to develop and to see so beautifully. And we've touched upon it along the way as we looked at that word hope, particularly as it has reference to the last day. For we're waiting, Paul tells us in Titus, for the hope of his coming, when our great Savior, Jesus Christ, comes. And we tie it in, of course, to the whole idea of resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection of believers, and the power of resurrection as it is in our life, in regeneration and in the last day. But Paul ties it here also with the idea of mystery. And we've already began to look at that word mystery. It's a very, very interesting word. And we recognize that 27 times in our English version of the received text, the word mystery is used. 22 of those times in the singular and 5 in the plural. And we've already looked at the fact that Paul speaks of himself and the other apostles as stewards of the mysteries of God. And one of the primary responsibilities of stewardship is that a man is faithful to that which he has been entrusted with. And we took note of that idea of entrusted in the word dispensation, the trust, the grace, the stewardship that Paul has been given by God. And he's responsible not only as a minister of the gospel and a minister of the church, which certainly we see here, but he's the minister of God, and his trust, his responsibility, of course, is to God himself. And he lays that out for us in a beautiful way when he writes to Timothy, and he reminds Timothy that he is responsible. God has given him a charge, and he is responsible to that charge. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, that's just the backward way of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge thee, he's writing to Timothy and reminding of his responsibility, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at the appearing and the kingdom, preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, etc., etc. And as I always have to say when I read that verse, and somebody would be disappointed if I didn't, I'm sure, as a roommate I had in college always says, not only in season, out of season, but in between season, we need to be ready to preach, pray, or die. That's what I was taught when I went to college. And you have to be ready and faithful, because there's someone who will hold us to account whether we have acted as a proper steward of that which has been entrusted to us. And Paul makes a good deal of that in Timothy, and we've looked at that before, that which was entrusted to Timothy. Okay, the mysteries of God have been entrusted. Now, we've already looked a little bit of that word mystery, and we recognize as it's presented here in the parallel passage that we've also read from the book of Ephesians, that a mystery is something that cannot be known, would not have been known by the human mind. Paul outlines that so beautifully when he discusses all heavenly things in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, telling us that men do not know and can't understand what things God has prepared. He's speaking about his people, for them, and that a natural man can't receive these things, but God has spiritually made known to us by the revelation of the Spirit. Over in the book of Romans, which is another beautiful a place where that idea is presented to us near the close of the 16th chapter. He writes in verse 25 and verse 26, now to him, and he's praising the Lord, praising God, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Listen, there's a lot in those two verses, let me tell you. And all that I have previously said and mentioned, really, regarding this idea of mystery, that it, by God's appointment and God's ordination, he kept the full revelation. See the words? Manifest, revelation, preaching, heralding. All these words are used throughout the New Testament when it comes to that term and that word that God is expressing and teaching us the doctrine or the content of what a mystery is. It's a spiritual reality that certainly even the Old Testament had an inkling of when Abraham preached the gospel. And when the Bible reminds us Abraham could say and did rejoice in that revelation that God had given him in the Old Testament, mainly through signs and prophecy and prefiguring of the Messiah who would come, the Lord himself, and to redeem a people for himself. The come as the great seed of the woman, to crush the power and the dominion and the bondage of the seed of the serpent, way back in Genesis 3:15. But the full revelation known to the Old Testament people, known to the church in the Old Testament, known almost exclusively to those who were Abraham's spiritual children. Not all Israel were Abraham's spiritual children. The church and the nation were looked upon as one. But we recognize within that visible body there were the true believers who God had revealed and brought to himself and trusted in the one who had come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the New Testament, when you take this passage and then you read Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 2, and then chapter 3, and then when you read here in the book of Colossians, and we read it, I just read it to you in your hearing, that Paul is made a minister, a herald of that gospel, the mystery of the gospel, and not to the Jews, the Old Testament church, but now through the Gentiles and those who are going to be redeemed from every nation, kindred, and tongue, the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center and the heart of that mystery and that salvation. Now, when you think about that verse, or whether it's in Colossians or here, whether it's in Romans, or we think of what Paul has spoken to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and the unfolding of that mystery which was prophesied, but now it's realized. It's come to fruition. It's come to fulfillment in the revelation of the gospel and in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot but think of a passage that's so familiar to us and that I many times read or at least make it an open reference to it somehow from the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. It's easy to remember because most of us know 2 Timothy chapter 3. 16 and 17, all scripture is given by God, given by inspiration of God, as God breathed and is profitable. One of those key texts, an important text that the Holy Spirit has given to us of the essential nature of the inspiration of the Word of God, the paramount place it plays in all our life and the purpose of God. Well, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's Paul writing continually. And he's bringing instruction to Timothy, who when Paul is off the scene, now though Paul is an apostle, and with the death of the last apostle, John, there are no more apostles, but there are those who follow in their steps, not in being able to speak by inspiration, but to take that which was spoken, that mystery that's revealed and made known and able to be understood and able to be believed and able to be professed and able to be kept to preach and to continue that. So as he writes to Timothy, he writes to all those who will follow him in preaching and teaching and being a minister of the Word of God. And of course we see this so beautifully in the context in which we see Paul writing as he's giving divine instruction that he not only has gleaned from the Old Testament, certainly, the Holy Spirit opens up his mind and his heart to it, but that which has come to him through the revelation or the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ personally to him, and he's being moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's for the church. Notice verse 15, he says, "But I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God." The church is called the house of God, a spiritual house. And of course we see how beautifully that's described to us again in the book of Ephesians. At the end of the first chapter, in particular the end of the second chapter, we're a spiritual house and we're built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And we have a great spiritual house. And we have those Old Testament scriptures when we speak about the house of God or the temple of God or the tabernacle of God or the great prophecies that speak about the blessing of God's people in the Old Testament as they're all transferred and translated over in the New Testament. Peter uses the same beautifully in that second chapter of 1 Peter as he speaks about the blessings that fall upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Among many things, it's teaching us the unity of God's people. The unity of God's people. And the unity that we have of the faith, because we are together and we're held together by the head, both in Old Testament and New. The salvation is in Jesus Christ. So we're not only taught things to believe, we're taught in the application of those things. And we're going to understand that when we move on to the next verse as well. And I have many times pointed that out when I get to the sixth chapter of the First Timothy. I got to hurry up. First Timothy chapter 6. I love this verse too, because it says, "If any man teach," verse 3, "otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, God's communicated unto us in words that we can read and we can understand, not just in concepts, in words, and that's what we have in the Word of God, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, the teaching, and it goes on to say, which is according to godliness. When we think of godliness, we're prone to think more of practice or of piety or living out our loyalty as followers of Christ. But you can't distract or separate the term godliness or piety in any way, or idea of sanctification, in any way, a practice from doctrine. They're tied together and one is based on the other and they cannot be unseparated. And so Paul is going on and he's saying, I'm not only teaching you the truth, but I'm teaching you how to, I'm teaching you how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church has the truth. Not because the church has come up with it of herself, but it's been delivered to her, entrusted to her by God in the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ. That was the chief blessing and characteristic of the Old Testament. What advantage had the Jew over the Gentile world, or the believing Jew, or the true Israel? They had the oracles of God. And then, of course, Paul goes on to speak of it later on when he gets into the 11th chapter, because they had the worship of God, they had the promises of God, they had the service of God that he had anointed and appointed, that they were to follow as they followed his voice and followed his law and followed his word, and not only to believe right, but to practice that right. Then he comes. See, I'm taking a while to get over this introduction. Then he comes to this word mystery. That's what I'm talking about, the mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or devotion, our devotion and our loyalty in following, our allegiance in following God and following Christ. God, now in these six phrases, these six declarations, is the gospel, and is historically, all that God has done in salvation in a broad sweep, from the incarnation to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hope, the mystery of the hope of glory. And of course, and you know, when we have our Christmas service before Sunday night before Christmas, and we sing many of our Christmas hymns, etc., and during that service I have all these scriptures I read, and I could read far more, but I read them from some from the Old Testament and some familiar from the New Testament. Well, this is one that's included. And what I say after I read that one, I continue to say every time I read this verse, that this is what the receive text says, and that's why it's in our Bibles uncorrupted and not left out like so many and most of poor, wrong translations of the Bible, who leave the, and if you have that, you don't have that word in it, put the Bible aside. God manifests. What did I tell you about a mystery? What was not disclosed, or what was seen like at a distance in prophecies, now is fully manifest. It's fully realized. It's undisclosed. It's undisclosed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes, and just like we're reading in Colossians, and we started there in that, what verse was that? Verse 15. This is the top verse on the left-hand side of my Bible. When it looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and God of all creation, and then, of course, Lord and God of the church, speaking about Jesus as God, but also man, in the marvel and the mystery that no one would ever understand, except it was in God's plan and God's will, and it's revealed that God became man. That God became man. That God in two natures. That's what it's teaching us here. It's teaching us one person, the Lord Jesus. That's who it's about, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Without controversy. Now let me go back for a minute and look at that word without controversy, because it's an interesting word. I don't know exactly why it was translated this way, but it's in their thinking and in their mind. The word is made up of two words brought together, and one means, and the reason I could see it really, what they're saying among Christians, there's no controversy, because these two words means they agree on the same thing, homos and lego, which is to speak or to declare or acknowledge or to admit. It's the great, look up a couple verses before that, and it speaks about the mystery of faith. Verse 9, still in 1 Timothy chapter 3, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is the content of Scripture, fully revealed in the New Testament. The mystery of the faith is the faith once delivered unto the saints. You know, it was given, delivered. I give you that which I also received. You know, Paul in 15th Corinthians and in 11th Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians. It's given, the mystery of faith. We have a body of truth. Just very similar, this verse is very similar to what we repeat every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. Very short creed that's tied into history. I believe there's God, and God has created. That's a fact, that's a truth, that's history. And there's Jesus Christ, and he was incarnate, and he was born, and he lived, and he died, and he was crucified, and he was buried, and he's alive again. It's history. God working in history. And that's what you see in this 16th verse. But the word means, you could translate it, confessionally. It's an adverb, confessionally. The noun of that word is used a great deal in Scripture when it speaks about the importance of our confession of faith. It's very similar to what the Lord Jesus says over in Matthew 10:32 or Luke 12:18, when he reminds everyone who confesses me before man, I will confess before my Father. And if you don't confess openly the Lord Jesus Christ and confess the truth and the content of the Bible, that you're not a Christian, and God's not going to confess you in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, the idea, the word, we're using that word without controversy. The Greek word and the noun means confessionally, to acknowledge the truth. We're in Timothy, so look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Right? You can turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. And of course, verse 1, very beautiful verse. A comparison and a contrast between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, verse 1, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle, and apostle meaning messenger, and high priest of our profession of faith. It's that same word used in Timothy, but here it's a noun. Over in Timothy, it's an adverb. Over in the fourth chapter, and these are only a few verses, over in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. He's glorious. He's great in his power, in his wisdom, for all the treasures, Paul's going to tell us in Colossians 2, of God are hid in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. chapter 10, verse 23, we read, we made reference to this just in passing as I read it this morning in Sunday school. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Back to Timothy. Confessionally, this is part of our confession. We are confessing to believe in agreement with one another those things that God has made known unto us in the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit spiritually to the salvation of our soul. God! Here's John chapter 1. The Word that was with God and was God. Say, the Word incarnate that was made flesh. And we have, you have many verses to underline. God was manifest. There's that word again. Manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world and received up in the glory. Six statements. I can't get and unfold any of those. I don't have the time. But if you look at those statements, from the incarnation to the ascension, and it's the same idea that, see, we are in Colossians, believe it or not. We're in Colossians. This is what Paul is saying has been committed unto him to make known the abundance or riches among those heathen people who were devoid of the promises of God in the Old Testament, were outside the true commonwealth, the kingdom of God, the church, without God because they were without Christ. And they had what? Think of it. Anybody remember what that was? Now, don't say it out loud. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. They had no hope and no prospect of hope save by the grace, the plan, the wisdom, the power, and the purpose of God even before the world began that was manifest in these last days, this last time. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. Fullness of time, when it was right by God's determination that the church would be enlarged and those outside of Christ, outside of hope, outside of the gospel, outside of the blessedness that the Old Testament saints would come to and have to a greater ability. For those things that were prophesied and were looked to have now been fulfilled. Oh, my. It's wonderful to live in the days that we live. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. I can never get done. Of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Justified, vindicated in the Spirit. Read Romans chapter 1, verse. Read the first three verses. And the vindication and the justification or the declaration of God by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there's the resurrection coming in the scene of angels preached under the Gentiles, the heralding, and of course, believed on. It's a marvelous statement. Six glorious truths spanning the whole life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from incarnation, the God-man who came to save His people from their sins, and would dwell with them and in them by the Holy Spirit, that God is our God and we are His people and we have life and will have continual life and not the lies and not the situations and not hell itself can prevail against the plan and the ministry and the purposes and the end that God has appointed for His Son in our lives for the glory of His great name and the salvation of all of us who belong to Him by the Word and the Spirit. What a great verse. Made known, manifest, the mystery. Glory to God. I have to quit or I'll go on for an hour and a half more. Let's pray.